Well, thank you all for your kind encouragement. I had hoped to get around to meet all of you. I know I've met a good number. I don't know that I had the chance to actually get to sit with everyone here. Had we had a little more time, I hope I would have been able to do that. But thank you for your prayers. And again, thank you for your careful hearing of the word. We want to take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to look at the issue of what the heading in my Bible calls spiritual immaturity. And this is a growing in grace conference, and the question comes, are we growing in grace? And if we're not, why is that the case? Now, I mentioned in these days together that the main argument that the writer of the Hebrews is going to make in order to encourage the hearts of the Jewish believers to hold fast to Christ is that Jesus is a great high priest. But he's not like the Aaronic high priest. He is in certain ways, but in other ways, he's not. For one of the ways he's not, of course, is that he's not of the tribe of Levi, so he would not be able in the Jewish economy to have actually been a priest, let alone a high priest. He's of the tribe of Judah. And what the writer is going to talk about is that there had been in the Bible another high priest, a man named Melchizedek. And you come across Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. And then he is not mentioned again. And had we not had Psalm 110, which says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I imagine Melchizedek would be like a good number of other Old Testament figures that were like, oh yeah. He would not be like a Daniel or a Joseph, a Moses or a Joshua. He appears relatively briefly, has an interaction with Abraham, and yet hundreds of years later, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 110, which is a messianic psalm, points out the reality that the coming Messiah, the Son who is begotten, would be, by the Lord's own command, he has sworn and will not relent, you'll be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's the background to what we look at here in Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to pick up in verse 7. I should go back to verse 6. Verse 6 says, he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, I'm talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, so let's pray once again and ask the Lord's help afresh. Thank you, Father, for your mercies to us and these hours together. Thank you for fellowship and friendship. Thank you for times of worship and singing, fellowship, encouragement. Lord, we do pray now as we meet together again, help us in our weariness. Give us a strength in the inner man outside of ourselves to interact with the Word. And again, Heavenly Father, to see ourselves rightly, to see and understand where we are in our pilgrimage. We ask these mercies and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we began our time together with asking a question, how you doing, right? How are you really doing? I want to end by asking another question and put it this way. So where are you? Where are you right now on your pilgrimage? How far along are you? Given the length of time that you've been a believer and given the blessings and opportunities that have come your way to be, I think most all of you, and I think what we would consider relatively, and if not very solid churches with gifted ministries, given the opportunities that are available to us to take up our Bibles in our own language and to have a multitude of books and messages and conferences and blogs and podcasts and other things available that are calculated to help you to grow, to help you in your pilgrimage, to make you more like the Lord Jesus. I want you to pause and ask yourself, so where are you? Where are you on the pilgrim's pathway? And particularly, the answer to that question sometimes is relative to how long you've been on that pathway and perhaps how difficult that pathway is. If you had gone on a journey and you were going to walk, let's say you were going to walk the Appalachian Trail, which starts in Georgia and it ends, I think, up there in Maine, and you're walking and somebody says, well, what's your destination? So you start in Georgia, you say, well, my destination is this mountain in Maine. And they say, well, how long have you been on the journey? You say, well, I started 8 months ago. How far have you gotten? I'm 10 miles in. Well, somebody might say to you, are you crawling? Are you rolling? Are you doing a wheelbarrow race? I mean, how is it that after all of those weeks and weeks that you are only that far? You know, the Bible makes it clear that in regard to our justification, the finished work of Christ applied to our souls, in regard to our justification, the Lord does the exact same thing in the life of every single sinner that comes to faith in Jesus. Whether you're 3 years old or 90 years old, whether you are born in in America or born in Erie and Jaya, wherever it is that you are, if you have come to the gospel and you have looked to Jesus Christ, you are all the same in the eyes of God. Everyone who trusts in Christ is freely and fully justified. There's no such thing as one saint more justified than another saint, more in union with Christ than another. Every single child of God, if you became a Christian yesterday, or if you've been a Christian for 15, 20, or 30 years, all of you are forgiven, all adopted into God's family, all sealed with the Spirit, and on we could go. Every person in union with Christ receives every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and that from the moment that you first trust in Christ. It's just a matter of having come to Him by faith. Now, but here's the point. Not all who are equally justified are equally sanctified. And not everybody is heading toward the kingdom or marching toward the kingdom or marching toward Christ's likeness at the same pace. All are in process, or must be, or should be, certainly in process to one degree or another. But even among those who are hotly pursuing the things of God, not all grow at the same rate. Now, sometimes there may be circumstances outside of ourselves. It's possible that somebody is saved in a context where there are limited resources to aid them in their growth. It's possible that a believer in certain parts of the world who comes to faith in Christ, they may have very little of the Word of God. They might not have all of the Bible translated in their own language. They don't have nearly the resources that are available in another part of the world. It's possible that somebody gets converted in a congregation that is whose ministry is not geared toward the edification of the saints. It may be a a ministry that's largely evangelistic, and you're going to go and it's like certain Southern Baptist churches I'm aware of, and every sermon is some variation of John 3:16 calculated toward an altar call at the end of the service. And so the believers under that ministry are not fed solid food. They get strained peas and strained carrots and a little bit of milk here and there, and they are not as strong and robust as those who are under other ministries. Some have a desire, an insatiable desire, to read and to study theology and find teachers and preachers who will lead them into a deeper study of the Word of God. Some have friends that surround them and they provoke one another to love and to good works. They stir each other up. They're involved in each other's lives. They pray together. They challenge each other, ask hard questions of each other. But others live in relative isolation from the body of Christ for some reason or another. And I think particularly, you know, I'm just going to give an illustration of a believer comes to faith in Christ and they're in a prison. And thankfully, in a lot of American prisons, you're going to find at least some fellowship. In some parts of the world, you're not going to find much. And so they grow at various rates. They're saved, but in some cases, due to circumstances outside of themselves, they have limited access to the Word. They have limited access to solid teaching, limited access to believers who stir them up. They live relatively in isolation. And so you look at them and say, how long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian for 10 years. But they look like an infant. If you could see them spiritually, they look like a toddler maybe, and not a 10 or 12 year old starting to come into their body and hitting their growth spurt and hitting adolescence. Now, sometimes that lack of growth, as I say, is circumstantial or providential. But sometimes it's purposeful. There is a difference in the rate of growth between somebody who has limited resources and opportunities and someone who could grow, but decides it's a little too hard. It's a little excessive. It's asking a little too much of them. And so they are content with a little bit of God, a little bit of the gospel, a little bit of fellowship, and they are content with that. Now, again, the Bible recognizes that we don't all grow at the same rate, but we are encouraged, in fact, we are commanded to grow. Now, we don't command babies to grow. Let's say a little baby, come on, come on, you can do it. You can get taller. I know you can. It just happens by virtue of their humanity. And if it doesn't happen, then you're alarmed. There's nothing wrong with being a baby when you're a baby. But there's everything wrong with looking or acting like a baby when years have gone by. And a baby that doesn't grow, and a baby that doesn't thrive, and a baby that at some point doesn't have their fat rolls and then doesn't begin the process of like, well, by this time, the doctor's going to ask, are they crawling? Are they pulling themselves up? Are they beginning to articulate things? And again, sometimes it's simply a matter of biology in the human case. But in regard to the spiritual, if somebody's under the ministry of the Word, the question is their stunted growth self-induced? Again, my goal here is not to pummel anybody's conscience. I'm not up here to berate. I'm trying to encourage. I'm trying to exhort. But we do have to ask the question, where am I and why am I where I am? And ought I, in light of the privileges that God has given to me and the resources available to me, be further along than I am? What do you say to the person who is malnourished? Because when they come to the buffet that may be full of fruits and vegetables and good proteins, decides to stuff themselves with desserts or chips and fill their stomach with soda and ignore those things that are full of nutrients. They could be strong, they could be vigorous, but they are weak and flabby in their persona. That's the question we want to consider this morning. What happens when a professed believer's ignorance and lack of growth is the result of choice, laziness, and disobedience? Now, as we've all considered, the bulk of this book, again, is given over to the unpacking of the reality that much of our hope and confidence and assurance is rooted in the high priesthood of Christ. And that's the beginning of what we want to consider this morning. I want to consider, first of all, a preface to the reproof. Secondly, the essence of the reproof. And finally, the explanation and application of the reproof. The preface to the reproof. Now, as I said here, it's not my goal, not my desire here to pummel anybody. But any true ministry of God's word at some point is not going to just have encouragement and, come on, guys, kind of an exhortation. It will at points have to have confrontation and rebuke. And though I do believe that ministry in the main ought to be marked by hope and encouragement and center around our confidence in the gospel and in the person and work of Christ, there are times when God's people need to be warned, they need to be confronted, and they need to be instructed. Paul told Titus that he lived, he was going to do his ministry on the island of Crete, and that Cretans were lazy and they were gluttonous and they acted like beasts sometimes. And he said, this testimony is true. Therefore, reprove them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That is, sometimes we need to be confronted with hard questions about where we are. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is describing to Timothy the nature of the scriptures, and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, many of you know this, for doctrine, but for also reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So sometimes the word of God comes and it explains the truth of God. Sometimes it comes and it reproves. Look, guys, you're not doing, look, what you're saying, what you're doing, how you're living, what you're giving your time to, your eyes to, your heart to, your affections to, is stunting your growth. It's contrary to what a mature believer pressing toward the kingdom ought to be doing. And it's nobody's fault but your own, and you need to repent. Sometimes it's going to do that. But it's not just going to say that, it's going to give correction. That's to say, not just that that's wrong, but this is what's right. And I think sometimes, again, it's not my point this morning, ministry sometimes confronts sin, but they don't really give the correction and the instruction in righteousness. So guys, sometimes a preacher says, guys, you got to stop being wimps. You need to man up. You start being a man. But they never really explain what that means. So you know what not to be. Stop spending all your time in video games. Stop playing all, get out there, pursue marriage, pursue a career, get out there, get after life. But they don't really explain, listen, this is what a robust masculinity looks like, or whatever the case might be. And so sometimes there's confrontation, there's exposure, but there is also training. Now, the exhortation or reproof here comes from a statement about doctrine. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And again, we can have a lot, obviously, he says, there's a lot I have to say about this. He is not and cannot be a high priest after the order of Aaron because he's from Judah, not Levi. Now, how can he perform this necessary role as high priest who offers sacrifices for sin and intercedes for the people of God? Well, again, because Psalm 110 says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, two things are said about this reality, which will be unpacked. The first is there's a lot more to say about this. And if you've never really studied this, and this is, we don't have time now to get into this because I'd need weeks and weeks to deal with this with you. If you've never really studied that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, I would encourage you to do so because it's a fascinating study. The second thing he says about it is that it's hard to explain. Now, there are biblical truths that are hard to explain, and that's because they are deep and complex and nuanced. Now, not every doctrine in the Bible is that way. You know, there are kindergarten books and there are college books. There are kindergarten doctrines in the Bible and there are high-level, doctoral-level truths in the Word of God. Now, the Bible would tell us, and our confessions would tell us, that for the main part, God reveals himself in very plain language, easy to understand, if we will give the most fundamental effort. Okay? Now, for most of us with general strength, and again, I know obviously not all of us are able to do it, if I said to you guys, we're going to have to climb up onto the platform. Now, I know there's stairs. Stairs can be hard, but there's what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them. I think we can do it. Now you may be out of breath by the time you get up there, but little kids, little babies in this congregation probably have to be pulled off of those stairs. You can do it. I was saying to the congregation back home in Louisville when I preached on this, I have an app on my phone called All Trails. It's a great little app. Some of you may have it. I use it particularly when I'm out in the Pacific Northwest, where I've spent a fair bit of time over the last few years. And All Trails tells you all the trails around you that you can hike, and they break them down easy, moderate, and difficult. And they'll tell you a little bit about each one. They give them a star rating and people write reviews, but they're all there, easy, moderate, and difficult. And how long it is, what the elevation is, how much you're going to huff and puff, and you're going to decide, all right, I think I can do an easy trail. I think I can do a moderate trail. And most of those trails, most of the things you look at are going to be probably in that easy or moderate. And most of the doctrines in God's Word, if they were rated, are easy or moderate. Most of the things in God's Word. Most doctrines. Justification by faith. The fact that God takes away our sins when we have faith in Jesus and declares us in the courtroom of God to be not guilty on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. I think a child can understand that. And understand all the nuances of it. But they can understand that Jesus is God's Son, that Jesus was born of a virgin, died on the cross for sinners, that he rose from the dead, that he's coming again in power and in glory. You do not need to go to seminary. You don't need 4 or 5 years of training in Greek or Hebrew to understand those basic things. Our confession of faith says this, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. So not every doctrine is the same, and not everybody who studies doctrine gets it at the same rate. It's just some of us understand things better than others. Our gray cells work differently than others. That's okay. That part's fine. Yet those things, this is our confession, those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned or unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. And what that means is this, look, if you say, I want to get to know my Bible better, you can. You might say, look, I'm not particularly bright. I flunked out of fourth grade and I never really got back into school. And I don't read beyond a fundamental level. Look, here's what we're saying is that look, if you'll give some effort, just some effort and prayer, God will help you to understand the vast majority of his word. Amen. Okay? Now, that's not true about everything. P- Peter says of some of Paul's writings, the 2 Peter chapter 3, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Note, he doesn't say impossible to understand. It's hard to understand. And untaught and unstable people twist them to their own destruction, as they do the easy parts of the scripture, the rest of the scriptures. And so the preface to this is, look, there are things about the high priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek that some of you just aren't going to get right now. But the reason you're not going to get it is not because it's necessarily all that hard to understand. It's because you have stunted yourselves in your growth. You have made it so that a doctrine presented that's going to require a little bit of effort. So I'm talking here about going from the easy trail to the moderate trail, tripling the steps. So it's not just 6 steps, it's 18 steps. Or you go to the hotel and like the elevator's out and you say, well, what floor are you on? Well, you hope it's under 10. Because for most of us, 10 floors, 11, you know, you're going to be glad for the guard, for the handrail, and you might need to stop and you might need to huff and puff. But you know what? One step at a time, one floor at a time, you can eventually make it up there as well. And what he's saying is that you're looking at it and you think, oh man, the high priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek, that's like stairs. I can't get up stairs. Like, actually, you can. Babies can. Children can. And you can if you would give yourself to it. That's the preference to the rebuke. I have a doctrine to explain. It's going to be very comforting. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, some of you might think to yourself, you know what? I don't get that either. I'm feeling pretty bad. Well, hopefully, if you, well, a couple of you who are in Louisville, we're going to get to that here in the coming weeks in our studies through Hebrews. I know hopefully I'll understand it and I'll help you to understand it too. But the idea is with some effort, with some labor, and this is the thing sometimes with our Christian growth is we want it easy. Can you hand it to me? Can you make the bites even smaller? Could you put them in my mouth for me? Could you work my jaw, Pastor? Because I'm not feeling fed here under your ministry. And, well, why is it that my ministry is so obscure? Is it that it's all so deep? Is it all so hard? Or is it that it's going to require at least a modicum of effort? All right, so let's look at the essence of the reproof. And we're not going to be able to get into every jot and tittle here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the revelation of God, the spoken truth of God. And you have come to need milk, as it were, again, and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So again, if a child were to be taken to a doctor, a little baby, you know what they do? Because they do it, actually they do it a lot in your life. They look at how tall you are. Even if I go to the doctor, you know, like, okay, let's see how tall you are. I guess they want to see if I'm shrinking or something. And he said, well, I'm probably what I was last time. All right. So, but a little child, they're going to weigh them and they're going to measure them. And there are stats, you know, you may be aware of this. And when you have kids, hopefully, Lord willing, all of you want to have kids. I hope all of you get to have kids. But there are stats and that kids go within a fairly long range. So Sabrina over here, who's at a church, her nephew is Colton. Colton's a giant. My granddaughter, Eleanor, is a Lilliputian. But neither of them are like super alarmed when they go to the doctor. It's just like, wow, Colton's a big kid and Eleanor is petite. And Eleanor's older, right? She's, yeah. A whole year older? Okay. They're going to be walking together down the aisle at my son's wedding here in a couple of weeks. It'll be kind of cute. But he's a year younger. Yeah, that's right. He's a year younger, but he looks like he might be a year older. But it's not even that. But both are within the charts of acceptability, even with all of those differences, because there's a wide range of what growth looks like. But again, when a child reaches a certain age, and they are particularly on the low end, on the really low end, and you say they're 4 or 5 years old, but they are the size or the weight of an average 1 or 2 year old, then the question comes, is there some kind of abuse going on here? And again, while we can look at and say two believers growing up in the same environment or whatever, one's going to be more Colton-ish and the other is going to be more Eleanor-ish, but it's within the range of average and normal. But when a child is well below, signs that they're not just small but malnourished, that is that the parents in this case have withheld vital nutrients or enough nutrients, it's worthy of alarm. And in fact, that child might be removed as a victim of abuse. You see, again, there is something measurable. And this can be hard for us as believers. And that's why there may be some benefit in doing something like, well, certainly self-examination, if not some kind of journaling. Because if I said to you, have you grown in the last year? We say, well, what do you mean? Am I the same height? Because again, I can go to the doctor, and the doctor can say, you weigh more or less than you did a year ago. It's measurable. You're taller or shorter than you were a year ago. It's measurable. But if I say to you, do you love the Savior now more than you did a year ago? Do you have a greater burden for your soul, than your soul or the souls of others, than you did a year ago? Do you have a greater heart for the kingdom than you did a year ago? Do you pray more now than you did a year ago? Are you more sensitive to sin than you were a year ago? Are you taking in the word now more than you did a year ago? You might say, you know what? May of last year, I can't even remember. You don't have like when kids are little, you stand them against a wall and you draw a line and say, well, this is where you were. So last year growing in grace to this year growing in grace. Did you grow in grace? Now, I know you heard sermons. You heard 50, 100, 150 sermons. You went to church every week from a year ago to this, and you have Sunday school morning and evening at 152 times or whatever it is. 156 times, rather, sorry, 156 times that you were in the Word publicly. You may have had 365 days to read the Word privately and to pray and to meditate. And the question is there any measurable growth in your heart or in your soul? Do you know? Are you thriving? I had breakfast with an old friend this morning, a guy we go back from the first met each other back in 1982, for most of you, maybe all of you were born, except for Steve. And I asked him, how is it going with you? How is it with your soul? Do you feel you're thriving? You think you're growing? You encouraged with where you're at? Right? Do you know? 2 years ago, 3 years ago, have you seen growth? That's the question. Something measurable. You ought to be here, but you're not there. This is where you ought to be, and you're not. And again, remember we started here by looking at what happens if we neglect. So what we're asking here, is there neglect of so great a salvation? This wonderful thing that's happened to us, that we boast in, that we sing songs about and hold as our badge of orthodoxy and say, if you don't believe this, you're not going to have eternal life. And people need to hear about this. Well, you know it. Are you neglecting it? If you went to someone's home and heard that they had been converted 20 or 30 years ago, And maybe they even had on their shelves some like Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones or somebody that you might consider a little bit deeper in the things of God. But you realize in talking to them, when you get into spiritual conversation, you're trying to have an average conversation, but you realize they're talking to you in baby talk. And there's nothing wrong with a simple Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. May that ever be our bedrock. But if we never go beyond that to a greater understanding and a greater desire of the things of God, if you started to talk about justification, isn't it marvelous that God had, you know, the great exchange, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become in him the righteousness of God. And they said, is that in the Bible? You said, yeah, it's in the Bible. I was talking to some Mormon missionaries some months ago. I used to kind of avoid them. Now I think, well, what an opportunity. If I'm a witness to somebody, these guys are out there talking about religion. So I begin to have a conversation, and I quoted something out of John's gospel, and they said, is that in the Bible? And I said, wait a minute, guys. I didn't just quote something out of Obadiah and Nahum. I quoted John's gospel. I've never read it. I said, wait, I'm sorry. You're out here as missionaries trying to tell people what you say is the Christian faith, and you've never read the Gospels. Come on. Now, listen, we should also know Obadiah and Nahum. I've always said it's going to be really fun. We get to heaven, you know, or get in the eternal state, and you meet a guy. Hi, what's your name? Obadiah. Oh, Obadiah, nice to meet you. Where did you live? Well, I lived in ancient Israel. You did? Did you know anybody in the Bible? I wrote, you know, poor guy. I think, you know, a lot of people are going to, that you did? I didn't realize that was in there. Okay. Now, again, I'm not saying we have to be masters of everything, but listen, if you've been a Christian for any length of time and you've never read through your whole Bible, one of the most opinionated guys I've ever met, he was a seminary student at Southern Seminary, and he was making some pontificating on some point one day, and I said, well, you know, and again, it was one of these things like, well, you know, in Lamentations, he goes, I've never read Lamentations. And I said, what else haven't you read in your Bible? And I exhorted, I said, brother, you ought to be far less didactic and opinionated till you've at least read your whole Bible. Okay, once. And here's a guy, again, been a Christian for years, professed faith for years, but has favorite little parts of the Bible that he read over and over again. Fine, I get that. But at some point, we ought to be people who, well, somebody said, to be a whole Christian, we need the whole of the Word of God. If somebody doesn't know what holiness means, and no idea how to get there, to have some idea of the being of God and the nature of God. Again, if you're new to the faith, that's one thing. But if you've been in church and you have been exposed to biblical teaching and perhaps gone through the confession of faith or other systematic theologies, again, we have resources available to us. If you can speak English, you have more resources available to you in this generation than any generation of Christians in all of church history. We have in that, to quote a certain famous guy, with great privilege comes some great responsibility. And if that's our privilege, and we are not starving for resources like maybe somebody is in some foreign part of the world, other part of the world where maybe in this language or that language, these things aren't translated or available. They are available at the click of a button. And yet the reality is, as pastors, as we meet with the people in our church and try to get together with every member in the church with some regularity and to speak to them about how they're doing. And very often they'll say, if I say, how can I pray for you? Would you pray for me that I would do my devotions? And there's a part of me that says, actually, no, I'm not going to pray. What do you read your Bible? You just have them. Would you pray for me that I'd stand up? Well, are you handicapped? No. Well, then stand up. I mean, there's certain things, you know, stop coddling ourselves and say that it's not that God hasn't given you a hunger, and there, you know, it's a matter of duty and responsibility and choices. You don't read your Bible. I've had to say to some people, you know why you don't read your Bible? Is it because you didn't pray for me? No. It's because you don't want to. Now, what I may pray is that God would give you an appetite for the word, but that's a matter of command. And if you don't have the appetite, then you're sinning. Because Peter says, as newborn babes, long for the sincere milk of the word. And he's using milk differently than the writer uses it here in the book of Hebrews. But he says, as a newborn baby, if a newborn baby is not longing for its mother's milk, it's going to die. And if there is not something in our souls that says, I need intake of God's word, and again, no generation in all of human history has it been made easier for you to read your Bible. Who doesn't have a phone? Anybody doesn't have a phone? Anybody not have a phone? Does anybody not have a smartphone? All right, I'll give you a pass. How many of you have a Bible on your phone? How hard is it to pull that phone out? And if you ever like, really hard to get it out, isn't it? It's really hard to figure it out, open it up and find an app, isn't it? And you can't, again, we can pull it out for anything, right? Candy Crush, Instagram, or for me, my hundreds of TikTok videos. I'm kidding, I don't really have most of them dancing. I don't, you know. But we can find what we want to find. We can find anything. Left-handed aardvarks, hang on. You know, I'm going to, but to open and to take in, I've got a few moments, I can take in a little bit of the word. You know what? It will read it to you. I had my phone read part of 2 Kings to me on the way over here this morning. Wasn't hard to get it. And yet for some, and you say, well, why aren't I growing? Well, because in some cases you don't have a heart to, and I just want to exhort and encourage. The writer here does calculations. You've been a believer for this amount of time. And remember what he said in chapter 2 about so great a salvation? He says, at first it was witnessed to us by our Lord, and then it was confirmed by those who heard him, signs and wonders being done, you know, God himself working miracles in your midst. So that means that this congregation, you know who some of their preachers were? It was apostles. They had apostles preach to them. And yet they were truncated and stunted in their growth to the point where he says, look, I want to have a Bible study with you about the high priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek, but I'm afraid you're going to choke on it. Because by this time, honestly, he says, you ought to be teachers. Now, that doesn't mean if I said, look, I want all of you to get up here and teach, some of you would be a little intimidated by it. I think people have calculated that standing in front of others and having to give a speech is like one of the four most terrifying things in the world, somewhere behind dying by a spider bite or a shark attack or something. But so you say, well, so it doesn't mean you have to stand up and teach. But what it means is that if I said to some of you, look, I want you to take a new believer and I want you to just get with them and give the basics of discipleship, a little bit about who Jesus is, a little bit about the nature of God and the nature of the Christian life. Could you do that? Well, is there a book that I can... Why can't you do that? Why wouldn't you know how to do that? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm not saying explain the difference between homoousios and homo, you know, whatever, you know, these Greek words that are Latin phrases related to the two natures in one person. Is it this or is it that? Well, I'm not asking that. But you think you could talk to somebody about why Jesus is precious and why you ought to try to get to know him and what it means to live a life that pleases him and maybe a little bit about how to pray and maybe some basics about how to witness? How long do you have to be a Christian before you're able to do that? And if after 5, 10, 15 years, and again, some of you, I know who your pastors are. And some of you have grown up under some very good ministries. And if we would listen, that's the idea. And he says, what? You have need of the first principles. You ought to be reading books, but I have to go through the ABCs, and this ought not to be. To have access to God's word. And again, sometimes as a pastor, we plead and cajole and we give incentives to people about how to read the scriptures and how to meditate, just do classes on how to meditate on the scriptures. And here's like 15 different Bible reading programs. And let me encourage you to find one. And yet again, people won't do that again because there's not a heart for it. And that's the concern. Again, for some of you, you know how to study. If something interests you, y'all know how to go down rabbit holes, right? Get on YouTube or start getting on, you're looking on the internet and you want to find out about something, you get interested. When I was like 12, 13, I was fascinated by Sherlock Holmes. Kept a scrapbook. This is back in the old days, folks. scrapbook, and I would find newspaper articles. I have two volumes of what's called the Annotated Sherlock Holmes, which takes the 56 short stories and four short novels, and it annotates them. It gives maps and deep dives. It's like a commentary. So it's like Matthew Henry for Sherlock Holmes. And I bought that, and I went through that. And back in the old days of Lord of the Rings and Tolkien and getting all the stuff that I could get and read and devour because it interested me. If you're interested in something, you know how to do it. If there's a group you like, you know how to get tickets. You'll stand in line to get tickets. If you want to learn how to cook, you're gonna do whatever. You know, guys that are interested in guns, it's amazing what they know. I have a son-in-law that has a fascination with pocket knives, and he can talk about pocket knives in ways I didn't believe you could talk about pocket knives. And he's done the deep dive, and he has a YouTube channel about pocket knives. I'll give you the link if you want to watch them. If you want to know something, what I'm saying is, we know how to study, right? We know how to expend energy for the growth of our interest, and do we expend it for the growth of our soul, to know God better, to have victory over a besetting sin? But in some cases, little to no effort is made. Some come to a church, and again, I get this. I'm a preacher. I'm hard on preachers. I'm not up here just to, you know, protect everybody in ministry. And sometimes somebody goes and they say, I didn't get much out of it. And sometimes that's the fault of the preacher. But Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Did you prepare to hear? Well, no, I was playing games on my phone before the preaching started. And honestly, a little bit while the preaching was going. I mean, I can't believe the stuff I sometimes see what people are doing during the ministry of the word. I've attended at Southern Seminary. Oh, Luke, you ever saw this when you were there? I mean, guys got Facebook up, you know. I mean, somebody's up there preaching, and they're on Twitter, and they're on Facebook, and they're checking their email. I have found, and this is just kind of on the gross side, because I help clean up every once in a while at the church. I'm like, whose fingernails are those? Who is doing their nails during the preaching? People get up. I'm going to go to the bathroom, go and just wander around. While the word of life is being given, Christ is being exalted. And they didn't prepare. They didn't prepare their bladder. They didn't prepare their diet ahead of time. They didn't prepare to be able to stay away. You get what I'm saying? And some of this, look, I get it. I'm a person. I'm weak. I fail. I get it. But at some point, you want to say to somebody, look, this is why, spiritually speaking, you're a pygmy. And why, if I asked you to teach, you'd go into panic mode. Do you prepare? Do you pray? Do you long? Do you expect? Do you listen with a heart to apply the truth? Do you ever listen and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening? There is a righteous sense in which anyone who has been a believer for any length of time, with access to the Bible, and who goes to a church that offers the word, where there are doctrinal studies, expositions with application, And it ought to produce something. And when it doesn't produce, the fault may be in the preacher. But here he's saying, is it in you? You ought to be able to teach. If a one-year-old eats blended Gerber baby food out of a jar, we are not alarmed. But if my 31-year-old daughter was doing it, and you came to my house, and we all sat down for chicken parm, but I pulled out strained carrots and started spoon-feeding it into my 31-year-old, and you say to yourself, what in the world is going on here? Because she's an adult with a job, and she can drive, and you'd say something's wrong. When it comes to the exposition of the word as a preacher, I started preaching back. I'll really tell you how old I am. I preached my first sermon in 1979. I try to be mindful that we have unbelievers, that we have new converts, that we have children. I will try to explain basic words and concepts with simplicity, but that should not hinder me from giving to the mature people of the church some meat to chew on. Something more solid, God-honoring, soul-feeding, and soul-thriving expositions. And to say, child of God, you need this. You need this section of God's word. You're old enough in the faith that you ought not to choke on the word of righteousness. Now, here's what he says. I will take you where you are. You have come to need milk and not solid meat. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to shove meat down your throat if you're not able to take it. But I'm going to tell you that where you are right now is as a result of compromise. It's as a result of a failure to take what God has given to you. And you're spiritually a child. That's where you are, and that's how I'll deal with you. But don't be content to stay there. Think of where you could be if you would strive. I mean, just effort. If you're going to run a marathon, you're going to have to be able to run half a mile before you can run 26.2. Okay? And you're going to have to learn to run one, and then learn to run two, and learn to run five, and learn to run 10. Can't get out there the first time and say, doggone it, I'm going to be mature, and I'm going to get out there, I'm going to run a marathon tomorrow. I did that, I'd be dead. Probably. I'd be in the hospital or something. Or I'd want to give up. Oh, I can't do it. It's impossible. Yeah, well, but not if you take the steps to become stronger, stronger, and stronger. Okay, the application of the reproof. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there are what we're going to call milky Christians. They have no skill in the word. They don't have discernment. And the book of Ephesians talks about that. There are certain people that are like, they're tossed and driven about by every wind and wave of doctrine. They're all over the place, theologically, practically, emotionally. You know, some trouble comes in the world, and they watch a YouTube video of some preacher or teacher somewhere, and they're all in a panic as though they've never heard of the sovereignty of God, never heard that God's people have been in dangerous situations before, how they handled it. And the guy, I'm the only one. You need to listen to me. And you don't have the maturity to go, garbage. No, that's not what I need. Right? And you're tossed and driven about. So one day you're charismatic, and one day you're anti-charismatic, and one day you're close to being a Catholic, and the next day you're Presbyterian, and then you're Baptist, and you're all over the place, or whatever it is. There's no skill in the word. They don't know how to discern. They don't know how to pick out what's good and what's bad, and grab for everything. Like little kids don't know. That's poison. No, you don't grab. No, you don't stick that into the outlet. They don't know enough. They're not yet mature to discern of those things. And so you hope with time and basic nutrition, you gain the skill to exercise what he calls your sense or your senses to be able to be a discerning Christian, able to know truth from error. What the writer is saying is simply this. You've gotten yourself into a rut, but you do not need to stay there. Okay, so if you're discouraged, you think, oh, God, you know, I've messed up. It's true. I ought to be further along than I am, and I've not meditated. I've not taken the effort. I've not been in the Word. I've wasted a lot of my time on things that I can never get back, and might as well just give up. It's not what I'm saying. If you've gotten yourself into a rut, you don't need to stay there. I think one of the great problems with our generation, and maybe every generation, but it's certainly a problem in our generation, is this soul-crippling neutrality or passivity. That my life is like this, and there's just nothing I can do about it. You know, fine, I'm in debt, nothing I can do about it. And that's why you get guys like Dave Ramsey somehow got out of debt by yelling at you for being in debt. You know, I mean, he got to be a millionaire because he, you know, figured out a way to, you know. But part of what he's saying is, look, you don't have to stay. You got yourself into a mess. There's a plan to get out of it. Okay. And I could be, you know, well. So this is the great thing I can do. It's like, well, I say I'm tempted here to try to encourage, exhort some of you young men in regard to pursuing some things in your life that may be very good for you. And some of the young ladies out here would like you to get off your backside and start making some strides to being the kind of man you are that you could love and support a woman and raise a family. But I'm not going to talk about that. But if I did, I would say this is what, no, okay. Preach, brother, preach, right? Yeah, again, you're in a rut, you don't have to stay in it. I don't care, you've been in the rut for 20 years. You don't have to stay there. By God's grace, you are not. All right, so how many of you have heard of Mark Chansky's book, Manly Dominion? Have you ever heard of it? Okay, so he uses, Mark's hilarious with his analogies and illustrations. So he uses the illustration of the purple four ball in a pool game. All right, so, you know, play a game of pool, and there's the number four is what he calls a passive purple four ball. And he says that's what too many men are like. They're like passive purple four balls. They're waiting to be acted on. The purple four ball is always waiting for something else to hit it in order to move. And he says, no, you know, you're to be a cue stick carrying, you know, hitting the white ball and taking some action. I think that there's a lot of good truth to that. It's an exhortation to not be passive, to not just mourn that I'm not what I ought to be, but to take some steps toward being what you believe God would own and bless if we would take, with the help of the Spirit. I'm not just talking about picking yourself up by your own bootstraps. We're children of God with the Spirit of God indwelling in us, and God's people that can help us and make us accountable, and we can challenge each other and provoke and stir each other up to love and to good works and pray for each other and with each other and hold each other accountable. Because you're in the rut doesn't mean you need to stay there. There are things that you maybe do not understand that you could understand. You want to get to know God better? Talk to your pastor. What's a book? Say, you want to know God better? I said, okay, when I became a Christian, shortly after I became a Christian, I tried to read Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It was a little bit too much solid meat, and I was still in Gerber mode. But a couple of years later, I devoured it. Because between Gerber stage and meat stage, I made the effort try to get to know God and to know my Bible and to work on my mind and work on my soul. Didn't have to stay where I was. It's because I, you know, didn't become overly discouraged that was too much for me or high over my head. That there are things that you could read out there, get you to know God, helps for victory over sin, ways of thinking and living and active that would honor God and bring you joy and help and aid others in the kingdom of God. Be a better churchman. Be a better servant. Be available to God's people, whatever. There is a discernment that could be yours, a stability of faith, a brightness to your light, a pungency to your saltiness, which may have dissipated due to spiritual laziness. But again, here again, it's not too late. You can, as it were, learn to act your age and achieve a level of maturity and stability that belong to those who have walked with the Lord for so long. But again, listen. like other things in life, it doesn't just happen. So guys, you want to find a young lady in your life? I'm going to tell you how it's not going to happen through passivity.
Well, I didn't talk to any girls. Well, I wanted to meet a girl. I didn't talk to anybody.
Wow, how'd that go? Welcome to another year of singleness. All right? We can take some action. It's not going to... This isn't Adam and Eve. That's what every Christian guy wants.
Lord, just, I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to wake up. One of my ribs gone. There she is.
It doesn't happen that way. You want to grow? You want to get stronger? There are ways to do it. Some guy says, I want to get stronger. You know what? There's somebody out there who will help you to get stronger. And it's going to hurt. And it's going to take self-denial. It's not going to be easy. But you want it? You can do it. This isn't wish fulfillment. It doesn't just happen. There's no pill that you can take that will do it for you. This isn't, plug your brain into a machine and suddenly you're like Jesus. It comes with labor and action and determination and habit and consistency and dependent prayer. So the prophet says, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. It comes to those who say to the Lord, I repent of how easily contented I have been with the very basics of Christianity. What do I need? What's a tithe? 10%? Exactly 10%. It's that kind of living. That kind of giving. What's the bare minimum? I used to have people say to me, well, Pastor, how much time do you spend in the Bible? What's the time? Because if I said to you, look, 20 minutes. You know what a lot of people would do? 20 minutes would not be like an option. It would be the goal. It would be, all right, 20 minutes. And set an alarm, 20 minutes. And now I'm done. Rather than, look, make that at least something like you desire for. But man, go on and deeper with it. We can be so easily contented with where we are. It's a call to action, to the putting off and the putting on. If the issue is desire, again, you find the things which have sapped your spiritual strength. A besetting sin that cripples you. If you have no appetite because you fill your soul with fluff and nonsense. If you have no time because you squander too much of the time God has given to you on the trivial. Then repent. Again, I know it's not the case with everyone, and I do not want to be, again, a means of pressing a more sensitive conscience. And the danger of preaching like this is that, all right, so one old preacher said something like, it's my job to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And that when we try to afflict the comfortable, what happens is those who are very, very spiritually sensitive come away bruised and battered, and the comfortable remain comfortable. And you want to make sure what's not intended to be medicine for some become poison for others. And somebody's going to, when I preached this back home, I had to go to somebody because I was concerned. They're going to take this and say, this means I'm not a Christian. It means I'm not a Christian. I'm like, that's the last thing that I'm saying. But I had to go and apply it privately to them. I said, how did you take that? I was praying for you. I didn't want you to think that in this way. So again, I don't want to be the means of smashing a sensitive conscience, but most of us, we make choices. We have discretionary time. We have time alone, time in the car, whatever it is, or time that we make for a lot of things. I don't have any time. You want to hear 15 office quotes? How did you learn those then?
Because I watched the show 75 times.
Oh, okay. If at the end of the night you're wiping Cheeto dust off your fingers and wondering what you're going to watch on Netflix, you have time. Okay? We make time for the things that we want. And we may have to say to the Lord, I haven't honestly wanted this. I've been content to be a stunted, struggling Christian because, hey, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. content to coast rather than conquer till we get to heaven. But if we believe that Jesus is worthy of a better effort on our part, and that if I will stretch out to lay hold of him and dig into his word and fill my mind with better things, I will know him more and hence become more like him. And may it be that the words of the gospel hymn, as we said earlier, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, thank you for your attention. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless these things. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and we do pray that you would aid us, Lord, to hear and to think rightly in light of what has been given. Father, we do desire, we've come here to grow in grace, ostensibly. Lord, help us that that would be truly the mark of our life, year by year, as we would gather back together in another year, that we would be able to look back in gratitude that by your grace and for your glory, we have grown. We have longed for the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. We pray these things in Jesus' name.